Today is the 13th Sunday after Pentecost, and the readings are from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, Psalm 26, and the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. The sermon title is, The World or Your Soul? Hear the word of God from Romans chapter 12, beginning at the 9th verse. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here ends our reading from Romans, Psalm 26. It is a psalm of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. For your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I abhor this assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. Do not take away my soul along with sinners, my life with bloodthirsty men in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. But I lead a blameless life. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My feet stand on level ground. In the great assembly, I will praise the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew chapter 16, beginning at the 21st verse. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. The Gospel of our Lord. The title for today's sermon is The World or Your Soul. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praying the 4th century liturgy prayer from St. Chrysostom, let us pray. Lord, God of inconceivable power, incomprehensible glory, immeasurable mercy, unspeakable kindness, look on us in your tender love and show your rich mercy and compassion to us and those who pray with us. Amen. Andrew, Simon, James, and John were by their boats when those words were spoken to them. Finding Philip, those very same words were spoken to him. At the tax table, Matthew was sitting when those words were spoken to him. One after another, those inner 12 had these words spoken to them. A few came to Jesus and he spoke the very same words to them. But those times, those very same words fell on deaf ears. What were those words? What were the words that moved most or some or a few and others ignored? What were those words? The words were simply thus. Jesus said, "Follow me." Follow me. That is the simplest way to describe the faith. The ones who did heed the invitation to follow had to leave things behind. They basically let everything behind. The ones who did not heed the invitation to follow, they couldn't leave behind their things. Their things just had a greater hold on them. Those things of this world had a greater hold on them. Is that true for you? Do the things of this world grab hold of you and grab hold of your heart and control your life? What sets your daily life schedule? What drives you in your spending habits? What drives your passions and how you use your time? What is active deep inside of you? Sports, fame, riches, power? Is that what you want, power? Do any of these things really, truly last? Do they really, really last? Follow Christ or cling to the things of this world? The world or your soul. You can't have both. And what sets the guide? What sets the way to go? It is Christ and Christ alone. For Christ Jesus said, "Follow me." By the time of the events written here in Matthew chapter 16 have come about, the disciples have been following Jesus all across the land, from portions of the land that were about south of Jerusalem, all the way north to Caesarea Philippi. They were seeing signs, experiencing wonders themselves too. They were hearing the public teaching and how much of the untold conversations that happened around campfires as they traveled those dusty roads through the day and the evenings and sleeping out under the stars perhaps at night. The disciples, they were learners. They were students following their teacher and master. And here in Matthew 16, by this time it comes to unfold, it's been nearly 3 years or so. Nearly 3 years or so. And the disciples really still do not understand what was to come. Especially after Peter's confession revealed by the Father in heaven, when Peter declared, "Jesus, you are the Christ. The Christ, the Son of the living God." This was the revelation of the Father and the turning point. Now Jesus is set. He's set to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is now the destination. Matthew summarizes what is to come in these next couple of verses. Begin at Matthew chapter 16, just verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. These things are to come. These things are what set Jesus apart as the Christ. Only the Christ must be killed. Only the Christ will be raised to life on the third day. Suffering was coming, and that suffering was the cross. This suffering, this cross, it makes no sense. Jesus must live and continue what he's doing. That's what the disciples need. They need their teacher. They need their master. So Peter speaks up, Matthew chapter 16, verse 22. Peter took him aside, that's Jesus' side, and began to rebuke Jesus. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you. We don't want you to be killed. We want you to be our teacher and master." He didn't want his master to suffer and die. More than likely, you and I, we would say the same things. We want you to live. We want you to continue to lead us so we may follow you. Look at all the good you're doing. With strong words, Jesus puts Peter back in his place. "Not what you want, Peter. No, something greater is here. And you just have to see these things unfold, for it is God's will. The things of God's must take place. Jesus must suffer and be killed so that on the third day be raised to life." There would be no third day if the first day does not happen. That day that Jesus breathed is that last, declaring it is finished. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." That word picture given there is no empty illustration. The word cross, that's not empty. For the 12 and the others, including the women that were with Jesus, they have seen crucified men before. Those images of a crucified man would be repugnant images brought to mind, nauseating and hideous images of great cruelty at the hands of the Romans. But that word cross is really not the greater word in this verse. The greater word is deny. To come after Jesus, one must deny himself. That word deny is the greater word than cross here. Just would say in the garden, "Not my will be done." Remember, Jesus said in the garden, "Not my will be done, thy will be done." That's what denying the self means. And that denying has to come before that cross can be taken up. "Not my will be done, thy will be done." This too is to take place in our hearts, our minds, our souls, you and I. "Thy will be done" is more important than my will. That Greek word translated as deny, it has been intensified by a prefix in the Greek to that root word that means deny. Apo is the prefix, and it means away from. It means away from with great force behind the separation. Away from it. It just throw it away. Deny some pleasure or profit for the moment. It falls short of the meaning here. There's a great force being expressed away from self. Set it aside. Throw away the whole self. The impulses, the motives, the emotions that flow from our heart, which is held captive by original sin. Away from them. The word cross in this verse shows that death to self is what comes. So that Christ, listen carefully, that Christ may become everything for you and for me. This is the meaning of come after me, the meaning of follow me. That Christ becomes everything means to become like the teacher you are following. We must deny ourselves to become like Christ. We must die to ourselves to become like Christ. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, But whoever loses his life for me will find it. In your own will, going your own ways, living by your own abilities and your own strength, you will lose what you are trying to gain. Go in Christ's way, willing to lose it all for Christ's sakes. Then you will find what is most important, and that is Christ and Christ alone. In Christ is real, true life. We see this in the Acts of the Apostles that Luke wrote about. We see this in the letters of the apostles recorded in the New Testament. Following Christ, they gained so much more. Alistair Begg on his radio broadcast, Truth for Life, a couple weeks ago, quoted from Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. This is Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, this is Paul writing and speaking, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Pastor Begg went on to ask, what could you put in place of that word Christ in this verse and still be able to say, to die is gain? To live is success, and to die is gain? Is that true? To live is fame, and to die is gain. Is that true? Success, anything that you've accumulated as success, anything that may be called fame, they are of this earth, and they are left behind like everything else. When you die, you don't gain. You leave it all behind. Yet to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Yes, for you will be in the very presence of Christ, for you've redeemed by the holy, precious blood of Christ because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. You see this in Paul leaving behind the Saul he was in denying self and losing all that Matthew chapter 16, Jesus speaks about. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 is the climax of these verses. This verse lays bare the choice that is really before us. It puts that line in the sand. It's one side or the other. One side of the line. You can't be try to be a good Lutheran here and straddle both sides of the line or both sides of the fence. It's one side or the other. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. It's one side or the other. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? It's about your soul. That part of you, that part of me, that part of each individual that endures on beyond the physical life of human bodies. That part that really and truly is you as an individual. That part that endures, that part of you that continues to live even as the physical body experiences death and is left behind as lifeless and empty. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus is drawing us here to what is important. It is the state and condition of our souls. Again, we see this in Paul's own life to show that what it means in our own life too. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 7 through the end of 11 in Philippians 3. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead, to gain Christ, to have that righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, putting everything aside to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, becoming like Christ, as Paul says, to even sharing in the sufferings and death too. Can anything of the stuff of this world redeem the soul? Can anything of this world redeem the soul? Can anything you earn or do by your own strength redeem your soul? What is the evidence that souls need to be redeemed? Pull out your newspaper, turn on the TV, pull up the internet, look to the news headlines, look what is taking place, look at what people are doing in Portland, Seattle, Chicago, Minneapolis, New York, and yes, even in Kenosha, Wisconsin. Rioting, looting, burning, killing, destruction. Look to what district attorneys are doing, saying no to prosecuting looters or rioters. They needed the things. Look to the places where the riots are leaving the city centers and purposefully going into the suburbs to harass and terrorize and show they have the power to do these things. And the local politicians are saying and doing nothing. What's unfolding shares eerie semblances of Russia in 1917. What's unfolding shows eeries and shares eerie semblances of Kristallnacht of Germany in 1938. Not much difference from harassment to violence, for both are on display. I really invite you to read the history. See the violence and destruction that took place in Germany. And the officials in Germany ordered the police officers and firemen to do nothing as the riots rages and buildings burned. Read the history for yourself, and you'll see what's unfolding shares eerie semblances of the same things this day. Does this behavior unfolding sound like denying self and taking up the cross? Does this behavior look more like trying to gain the world, gain power? And the result is forfeiting your soul. Does this look like what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10? Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. And then taking those very same words of Paul and use them as a mirror for our own heart and a mirror for our own souls. Do we do these things well at all times and in all places? Honestly, at one time or another, or more than that, we all fall short. As it is written in Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 21 through the beginning of verse 25, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. This is what's offered to us in place of what the world can offer. Christ's redeeming sacrifice of atonement through Christ's own precious blood. That is what is offered us. The world cannot offer something of so great a value. And this is why Jesus has now set his sight on Jerusalem. Even with all the suffering that will come at the hands of the elders and chief priests and be killed, this is why Jesus is the Christ. As Peter rightly confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. For Christ has come to redeem, to pay the price in full for our sins, and for all sin, for all time. Jesus, as the Christ, is offering exactly and ultimately what your soul needs. Redeeming grace. a free gift by the mercy of God the Father. It is the greatest expression of sincere love ever shown. The Father gives the Savior to be our Savior. The world or your soul? What is it for you? You can't have your cake and eat it too. 6 days later, it's written in Matthew from chapter 16 beginning to chapter 17. 6 days later, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up a high mountain by themselves. And there Jesus is transfigured before them. It is a moment where the eternal glory of Christ breaks through in a manner that earthly eyes of Peter, James, and John can glimpse. Yes, it's just a glimpse for a brief moment, the glory of Christ. Moses and Elijah are present, and they're talking with Jesus about what is to come in Jerusalem, his suffering death. What is coming is what the law and prophets have written about, the redeeming work of the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ. And so Peter, James, and John, these three also heard the Father speak from a cloud that enveloped them. And the Father said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." These days of dealing with the coronavirus, these days that are just really stripping life bare, showing the things that this world really are fleeting. So now is the time to really listen to Jesus, to hear his words of mercy and grace for your soul. This world just cannot satisfy the soul hunger that is in you. Only Christ and Christ alone can truly satisfy the hunger of a soul. For it is the finished work of Christ on the cross is what your soul truly craves and is what freely saves you and sets you free by grace. Yes, it is grace. Grace. Deny yourself and surrender to this grace. For nothing equals in value the soul's salvation. For the price that is paid to redeem was the price of Christ's own life. He shed his precious blood on the cross for atonement, to save you, save me, and to save all people who call on his name. The world or your soul? The things that don't last or Christ, the Son of the living God? What is it for you? What is it this beautiful day with the Lord shining down upon us with another gorgeous Sunday worship? Your soul needs this grace that only Christ can offer. This world needs the grace only Christ can offer. Deny yourself and receive this grace so that you will know what life truly is. It's eternal and in the presence of God. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Amen and amen.